My name is R.T. Stringer. I'm one of the pastors at Villa Baptist Church. I'm honored and excited to be here to preach. Tonight we're going to be in Matthew chapter 26, which was just read for us in that text. Looking at the garden, I've been thinking a lot about this passage the past couple weeks and really meditating on it. And I remember as a young child, this is one of the passages that I always struggled to kind of comprehend. There were a few in Scripture, most of them not the seriousness of here. Of course, the talking donkey always caught my attention. The guy that fell out of the window when Paul was preaching, I was concerned not to fall asleep. The guy that had long hair that got caught in the tree, do you remember? Okay, read the Old Testament. It's there, I promise. The guys made fun of the bald-headed man, the bears came and got him. All right, that's there too. All right, I promise. Anyways, so the garden, when I looked at this one, this passage always really confused me as a young child, thinking through it. And if I was honest, even now looking at it, there's so much here that it's difficult to understand. Part of it was the disciples sleeping, and I always thought in my elementary mind that if I was there, I would stay awake with Jesus, thinking that I could stay awake all night with him. But then also the other part really looking is wrapping my head around this. This isn't how I pictured Jesus going to die. If I'm just honest, what I saw in the garden, I pictured someone with boldness, not what we just read in the passage. I pictured Braveheart when Mel Gibson goes to die. That's what I had in my mind. Yet Martin Luther says about this passage, never do we see a man fear death like this man here in the garden. It just didn't make sense to me because I looked at the martyrs throughout church history, and we see how they go to their death. We can look at Stephen just a short time after this in Acts 6, how when they're throwing stones at him and he's on his knees, he lifts his hands and falling and cries out to not hold it against them boldly, proclaiming that. We can go all the way through church history and see it. We can go to the 1500s and see it in Pastor John Rogers, one of the first martyrs under Queen Mary, who stood up and preached when she came to power and preached that salvation is through Christ alone and faith alone, and he warned against the Catholic Church, knowing full well what that would cost him. He ended up on house arrest, and he had 9 children. His wife was pregnant with a 10th. He ended up being thrown in jail, and about a year later, he's led out of jail, and he was marched down the streets to the stake where he would be burned. And as he was walking down the streets, thousands of people lined the streets, and he saw his wife and 9 kids to her side, and her holding his infant that he had never seen before. And as the sheriff marched him to the stake, he gave him one last chance to recant so that he could live. Yet John Rogers boldly proclaimed, "That what I have preached, I will seal with my own blood today." He started reciting Psalm 51 as they lit the fire at his feet, and he boldly died for the sake of the gospel. We could go further through history, see a Jim Elliot or a Nate Saint, and see when they were having spears throwing at them, still calling for people to repent. See, we see this throughout church history, men, women, with boldness going and facing death. Yet in the garden, there is something different here. I had this picture of Jesus who would flip tables over and chase out the Pharisees. And we see this boldness before this text when he's coming into the city. Disciples warn him of the dangers, yet he says, "I must go." After this time in the garden, we're going to see him boldly stand before Pilate and go to the cross. Yet in this text, there is something different here in the garden. I believe we need to look at the suffering in the garden to get a better understanding of the pain of the cross. As I mentioned, it's impossible to describe what all is going on here for an infant God to suffer. Yet tonight, I just want to spend a few minutes looking at his time in the garden. The scene here in Gethsemane, the garden, the Mount of Olives, Jesus has finished the Last Supper. As we read, verse 30, they sung a hymn, and after that hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. They go to this garden. Verse 36, then Jesus went to them to this place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." So we see that he takes his disciples with him. "I'm going to pray. You sit here." He takes 3 with him and goes a little bit further in verse 37. But that's when we begin to see something change. It says he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He began to feel sorrow. He began to feel trouble here. Something begins to change here in the garden. Verse 38, he says, "Then he said to them, 'My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me.'" Jesus says this, what is troubling me, what is so sorrowful, it has me to the place of death. I don't think Jesus is exaggerating here. Now, for me, I'm married to a nurse, so every year when I get a cold and I'm on the couch dying, my wife lets me know, take some DayQuil and get some work done. Right? Because sometimes that man cold, we exaggerate a little bit. I don't think that's what Jesus is doing here. He is literally saying, we see that in the verse before, then verse 38, we come to this, my soul is very sorrowful. My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. He was literally straining, and what was straining in him has him to the point where he almost dies here in the garden, we see in Scripture. In fact, we see in Luke, when we read the account in Luke, he's saying that it's such strain, that's where we see that he literally starts to sweat like great drops of blood. So here, brothers and sisters, we see Jesus, the eternal Word of God, the one who spoke the world into existence, the one who walked on the angry waves, the one who would calm storms, the one who cast out demons, the one who touched people and healed them, the one who raised the dead from life. Yet here in the garden, he is horrified at something, that he begins to sweat, that he begins to be troubled, and there's great sorrow. We begin to see how the prophet Isaiah said that he will be a man of sorrows. He experiences a lot of sorrows in his life here on earth, yet this sorrow, there's nothing like it. He sees that the cross is coming. He sees soon that the wrath of God is coming his way. He has grief, he has sorrow, knowing that he will be separated from the Father. He begins to grieve because of it. He begins to feel the weight of the cross long before the physical cross is placed on his back. He knows that soon he will be crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knows there's a penalty that must be paid for sin. He knows what is coming. Verse 39, and going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. We see the Son now asking, hey, if there's any way, if it's possible, let this cup pass. We see a wrestling here in the garden. We see him sorrowful here in the garden. He wanted some privacy, so he goes alone to pray. He leaves the three. He goes further. He knows Judas is out. He knows Judas will be coming soon. Now as he is alone in the garden, the other three we'll see are sleeping. The grief gets to him, and if we read the accounts in Luke and Matthew and Mark, we see that in one he falls to his knees. We see in another that he falls flat on his face. We see him in Mark crying out, Abba, Father, he's saying, if it is possible, this cup, let it pass. I don't think he's saying that he doesn't want to redeem sinners. I don't think he's saying, I wish I wouldn't have come, take it back, I don't want to do my part. I think he's just simply saying, if there is any other way, does it have to go like this? The cup is a symbol of suffering. It's a symbol of God's wrath that he has to drink. See, God is holy. God is just. We are sinners. For us to have a relationship with a holy God, there's a price to pay. And we can't pay it ourselves. We'd be eternally separated from God. That is the only hope that we could ever have. Yet we see here that if Jesus takes this cup, if he takes God's wrath, then sinners can be saved. And that's what he's asking. Is there any other way to make this happen? We see him going back to the disciples again to wake them up, to tell them to stay awake. But look again with me at verse 42 as he comes back to pray again. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. I think we see here in the garden that he begins to see God is going to be turning his face away soon. We see the prayer changing here in verse 42 from let it pass, if this cannot pass until I drink it. He begins to see that there is no other way but for him to drink this cup if sinners are to be redeemed. Jesus begins to see that he is going to face aloneness, that he will be alone, that disciples may sleep and others may leave him, but he knows that soon he will be ultimately all alone. He begins to see the rejection that he is going to face. Rejection of friends, of others around him, but rejection of the Father. Think about what that must be like. If you have children, when your children need you the most and they cry out to you and for you to turn your back on them. I have three daughters. I remember about a year ago, it was a Sunday afternoon, I was in the dining room and probably wondering why I said that in that Sunday morning sermon or something. And sitting there, and I remember they were out for a walk, and we live at the end of a road, and there's a hill that kind of comes down our road, and the first one comes busting in the door with just a look of panic on her face. Her hand is bleeding, her leg is scraped up, and she's frantically telling me that this neighborhood vicious dog is after them, and I'm not sure what happened to the other two, but she made it back, and she let me know that the other two are still out there, and one had fallen, and that they were running. And the story doesn't go like this, because I don't want you to think I'm a bad father all the time. But could you imagine if I walked out the door as I did, and I see my child running down the hill, and I see this large dog coming up on her, and I see where she has fallen on the ground, and as the dog is getting closer and his jaws are chomping down, and she knows that any minute this dog she thinks is going to take her life, in the face of fear and panic and scared on her face, but she sees her dad come out, and I'm an imperfect father, but she knows that she is going to be safe when her dad comes out. But can you imagine what it would look like if her dad walks out and sees her at the moment in her young mind where she needs her dad the most, when this dog is about to get her, and for me just to turn around, walk back inside, and shut the door, and let what happened happen. That illustration falls so short in so many ways. Because I'm an imperfect father. But my daughter knows that even though I'm an imperfect father, whether it's a baseball bat or a Glock, the dog's not going to get her. Right? But here we see the perfect Father and Son through all eternity, who the Son is going to face abandonment by the Father. He will turn his back on him. Jesus is looking at this cup, the wrath that he is getting ready to take. As a kid, I remember thinking, when I would look at this text, and I always thought the reason Jesus was sweating like great drops of blood, the reason he had so much sorrow here, the reason he was asking for this to pass and not come his way, is because of the physical pain he would endure on the cross. In my childish mind, I always focused on the physical pain. Maybe it's too many Christian movies or things I've heard on it, but I remember this, learning about the beating and the thorns and how he would be whipped, and the humiliation being hung naked on the cross, and how they would mock him, and how they would drive the nails in his hands, and they would drive the nails in his feet. And that is bad, and I'm not trying to take anything away from that. But brothers and sisters, the reason we see him staggering in the garden like this is not the physical pain. It's that he knows that he's about to face abandonment by God. That is the difference. So the martyrs, right? John Rogers can walk to the stake with great joy reciting a psalm, because soon as they take his life, he opens up his eyes and he sees Jesus. So he has nothing to lose. Yet here, this is different. We see Jesus here in the garden, seeing this cup is coming his way, the abandonment, the wrath of God. And when he sees this in the garden, it says that the sorrow was so great that he almost dies from seeing it. Jonathan Edwards was asked, why would this be opened up to Jesus to see in the garden? It was said, so it was so we could see Jesus go to the cross voluntarily, knowing full well what he was about to experience, so that his love for us would be put on display even more. Think about that, the garden, the reason we look at this text before the cross, because in the garden we see that Jesus knew full well he was about to experience the wrath of God. He knew what was coming. Verse 43, we see him going back again. Verse 44, going back and praying to the Father. I always pictured it in my mind as a young child again. As I remember when I was scared or I was sick, I always wanted my parents to stay awake with me or to stay close to them. Or I wanted someone around me when I was scared or when I was fearful. And we see Jesus here going back to disciples. Wake up, stay awake with me. Going back to his Father, laying on the ground, praying and crying out to him because he saw this cup coming. But look at verse 45 with me. He comes back to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." The tone changes here. We now turn to present tense. The time is now. The time is at hand. I think here we begin to see that the victory is being won for us. Here he says, we are going. It's late in the night. Our Jesus has been laying on the ground. He gets up. He is sweaty. He is bloody. It's been a rough day. And he walks to his disciples. And no longer is he going to go back and lay on the ground. Now we see him, I just imagine in my mind, kicking disciples, "Get up. I've got a cup to go drink. Let's go." And he's telling them it's time. And I picture maybe he even saw Judas coming through the olive trees. He would have known as God that the time is coming, that Judas is on his way with the mob. We don't see trembling now. We see Jesus standing ready to go, ready to do the Father's will and drink the cup. This is King Jesus who takes away the sins of the world. He goes on and they come up and they meet him. "Who do you seek?" "Jesus of Nazareth." He lets him know that he's the one. Strength. Verse 49, we see the kiss where Judas comes, and we know he's going to betray Jesus with a kiss. We don't see Jesus hiding behind trees. We don't see him trying to get away. We see him go and embrace Judas and allow Judas to kiss him, knowing full well what that means and where he is going. Verse 50, do what you've come to do. This is strength. See this, brothers and sisters, he knew full well what he had to experience. The garden shows us that he saw what was coming, and he's willingly going to drink that cup. He's willingly going, knowing what he has to do for us. I think of Satan when this time comes, and the first time that there's a picture scene of the garden, Satan would think how he took Adam and he leads Adam to a tree. And when he leads Adam to that tree leads to death. I picture when Jesus stands up for that last time in this garden saying, "Watch this, Satan." And he stands up and he walks out of that garden and he will walk to a tree that leads to life. Jesus is the true and better Adam. That first one may have caused death for us, but this one, in this garden, Satan does not tempt and win. Jesus wins here. Then as believers, we must ask, what does he get for going? What does he gain by going, by getting out of the garden and going to the tree? What's on the other side of the cross? What makes it worth it for him to go? What would he have on the other side? And the answer is you. Think of Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What makes it worth it for him to go and drink the wrath? And we see the pain and the sorrow it causes him in the garden. Yet what makes it worth it for him to continue to go? It's to do the Father's will and redeem you. The famous hymn, "I Stand Amazed." I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned unclean. For me it was in the garden he prayed, not my will but thine. He had no tears for his own grief, but sweats, drops of blood for mine. He took my sin and my sorrow and made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. He went for you. Now, when we look at this text and we look at the time in the garden and knowing what the events that come next after this, as he goes to the cross, as he gets out of the grave, how do we respond to this tonight? Three things I want to mention here in closing. One is repent. If you've never repented of your sins and called out to Jesus, let me encourage you to do that tonight. The second is this, for those who are believers tonight, let me encourage you to meditate on the gospel, to meditate on what Jesus went through in the garden, to, as much as we can, to see what caused him this great sorrow, to meditate on the fact that he willingly and knowingly went to the cross because of your sin. Meditate on the fact that because he did this, now as Christians, as the martyrs cried out, and as Scripture says, we can say, O death, where is thy sting? Because of this, we know that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Because of this, we know, like the martyrs, that for us that are believers, that when we close our eyes here for the last time, we open them up to see Jesus. Because what he went through, we know that whatever may struggles come in this life, whether it be cancer or sickness or tragedy or pain or whatever things this world throws at us, that we get Jesus, that we have Jesus, that we go to be with him. And he sees us in the garden, and he knows what has to happen, and he goes willingly for us. The third is this. So first, repent. Second, meditate on this. And lastly, we need to go. Shortly after this, he gets out of the grave, and we see Matthew chapter 28, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. He gets out of the grave. I have all authority. Now go and tell others this good news. Brothers and sisters, I know at a Good Friday service that most of you probably responded to the gospel. I pray that you meditate on it tonight. But I also pray that we don't just try to keep this great news for ourselves, because what he did in the garden, because he goes to the cross, because he gets out of the grave, and then he comes and tells us that we need to go tell others. The famous Spurgeon quote, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies, and if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled with the teeth of our exhortations, and not let one go unwarned and unprayed for. Can it be said in your circle you have a family, friend, coworkers, that you have lost people in that circle, that you are allowing them to go unwarned, that you are allowing them to go unprayed for? Don't let it be said. Tell them what he went through for us and for them.